welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are diving into the book of the prophet Isaiah in a Bible study that should carry the disclaimer for Bible believers only attached to it. Because if you're not a Bible believer, you will likely struggle with this one. No, I'm not talking about your brains or your intellect. Some of the dumbest people I have ever met are PhDs. No, I'm talking about your ability to believe the book as we open it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal its secrets to us. Join us as we discover secrets in Isaiah that are unknown to nearly every rabbi currently alive on the face of the earth, as well as the majority of professors and teachers now employed in nearly every Christian college in America. The name Isaiah means Jehovah is my helper, and his book shows you the first and second advents as well as the beginning and the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus starts his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 4 by reading from Isaiah 61, proving that he is the promised Messiah. Get ready to have your mind blown and your faith wonderfully enlarged when you see the incredible harmony and flawless prophecies all come true right on the money each and every time. The book of Isaiah, written around 760 BC, is one of the most amazing books in the Bible and, in fact, is a template for the entire Bible itself. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 chapters. Isaiah changes dramatically between chapters 39 and 40. The Bible changes dramatically between book 39, Malachi, and 40, Matthew. The amazing book of Isaiah is filled with prophetical secrets, and they are hiding in plain sight. Welcome to the deep water of the end times book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 say this: "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for all these that you're gathering, Lord, to listen live tonight, and for the thousands that will be listening in the archives. And we just thank you and we praise you, God. You woke us up today and you put food on our table. You put a roof over our head and you put clothes on our back. And we're grateful and we thank you for that, God. And Lord, as we see the signs in your book, each and every day beginning to come to pass in spectacular fashion. And Lord, as we wait for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines to take off, Lord, let us be busy about your business. Let us be going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in that your house may be full. And we thank you for this time, God, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here tonight. Nice to see a full house on a Wednesday. A lot of people are talking about Rush Limbaugh. And Rush Limbaugh, as you know, as we all know by this point, Rush Limbaugh has passed away at the age of 70 years old. He was diagnosed last year with stage 4 cancer, stage 4 lung cancer. That can be a very, very rough way to die. My mom died from stage 4 lung cancer back in 1998, and my dad passed away 7 years later, or was it 6 years later, in 2004. So she must have died in 1997. But the point is that both of my parents died from exactly the same thing that Rush Limbaugh died from today. A lot of people are wondering, was Rush Limbaugh saved? Was he a Christian? Did he have a hope of heaven when he died? Well, he did, actually. And in the article today, we included this quote from Rush back in October of 2020. He said, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is of immense value, strength, and confidence. That's why I'm able to remain fully committed to the idea that what is supposed to happen will happen when it's meant to." And he said that on his show back in October of 2020. Rush Limbaugh said, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And that's exactly the right answer. It's not about good works that you do. It's not about being a good person. Titus 3:5 tells us that if you're counting on your works, you're never going to get there. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Rush Limbaugh said, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Just because you attend church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you're saved. Do you know that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died to save sinners? Well, if you know that, then you're off to a really, really good start. Because if you're not a sinner, Jesus Christ didn't die for you, and then that would be a big problem. I can very well recall back in 2015, when Now the End Begins was still pretty small and we were considered a blog. An excited reader emailed me to tell me that our site had just been mentioned on the Rush Limbaugh show. It was when Pope Francis came to speak before Congress, and Rush had been given a link to our article on the Vatican billions during his live broadcast. And this is what Rush Limbaugh said back in 2015, talking about the Pope and talking about Now the End Begins. He said, "Hey folks, I just had this pointed out to me. Somebody sent me a website called Now the End Begins. Yes, I've got Rich Lowry's soundbite coming up, and it's all beneath the dignity of this program, but I'm going to play it. I've got it. I got all that Trump stuff coming up. Yeah, just hang in there. Be tough. Anyway, this website, Now the End Begins." Yeah, Now the End Begins. He mentioned it three times. And then talking about the article that we wrote, Rush said, "The Pope never invoked God, not once. Did not open or close in prayer. And Now the End Begins also mentioned something else we have all heard. It registered when I heard it a number of times, but I didn't think to make a note of it. The Pope repeatedly said he wanted to enter into dialogue with the American people." And that is a direct quote from Rush Limbaugh back in May, or is it September, of 2015. And wouldn't you know it, that shortly, very shortly after Rush was kind enough to mention us on it, it was September 24th of 2015. And within days after Rush mentioning Now the End Begins three times on his program, we began to get thousands more readers and listeners. And it's from that point on, 2015, that we graduated from being a blog to being a website. So I just want to say out there that we appreciate what Rush Limbaugh did for us. And I am thrilled that he, before he died, he has a testimony of Jesus Christ. And the question that I have for you tonight is, will you have a testimony of Jesus Christ when it's your time to go? Rush Limbaugh was a very wealthy, very powerful, very influential man. But guess what? When he closed his eyes in death today, he left all that power and wealth and influence behind him. And the only thing that mattered for Rush Limbaugh from the moment he took that last breath here on earth was his personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need.
The Bible says this about Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Cheryl has a praise. Cheryl says this, how wonderful that Rush Limbaugh mentioned NTEB. Amen. She goes on to say, my sister-in-law's father accepted Christ at the age of 97, and he passed away last week. Now that is a praise report. That is amazing. And Cheryl, we absolutely rejoice with you to see that your sister-in-law's father at the age of 97 accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior and then goes home to be with him. Grace says, please keep Gabby in prayer. Her dad passed away and her mom is in the hospital. We're going to pray for Gabby tonight. We're also going to pray for Juanita, who's having a tough day. And man, I had a tough day as well. And I almost didn't do the program tonight. I didn't feel well when I woke up this morning, and I was a little bit discouraged. And God got me through, and God gave me an encouraging phone call today. And I was able to get through and to get back on track. So we're going to pray tonight. Lord, we lift up Juanita before you. And Lord, she needs to hear from you tonight. And she needs a special blessing from you. Give her strength and give her encouragement and give her comfort, Lord. We pray for Chelsea, who's going through a rough time with a divorce out there on the West Coast. And we pray, Father God, that you would heal and provide for all her need and show her the way through. We pray for Jacqueline, who also really needs to hear from you, God. Lord, we pray for Michelle Santiago's father, that you would give him a healing and that he would make it home from the ICU and not wind up in the hospice. And Lord, your word says that you will supply all of our need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And we trust in that, Lord, and we count on that. And Lord, it is just such a blessing that we can come together as the body of Christ, and we can pray, Lord, and we know that you hear us. And we commit these things, Father God, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of encouraging things, I want to read a couple of emails that I received over the past couple of days. And as you know, on this program, we get a little crazy. I quite frequently will challenge people to take their NIV and their ASV and their ESV and their Good News for Modern Man and the Message. I will challenge people all the time to take those books and throw them in the garbage. And if you're willing to do that, we will send you a King James Bible completely free of charge. And I do extend that challenge to you tonight. If you are one of those people that use an ASV, ESV, RSV, the Message, the Douay Rheims, Good News for Modern Man, any other Bible but the King James Bible, if you will be willing to take a leap of faith and throw that book in the garbage and send me an email, info@nowtheendbegins.com, we will send you a brand new Ruckman Reference Bible completely for free, no charge. You don't even have to pay for the shipping. There's no strings attached. This is our free Bible and track program, and it is bearing fruit all over the world, not just in America, but all over the world. Speaking of America, I received this email today from a woman in New Jersey, my home state, and her name is Josette. She said, good morning, sir. May I please have two copies of the King James Bible for myself and for my son, who turned 18 in November? She said, currently, I have a copy of The Clear Word. It was a gift from a Seventh-day Adventist friend and the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. She said, I am a new follower of Now the End Begins. So we say, welcome, Josette. She said, I have been listening to NTEB Radio starting about a month ago. I've learned so much by tuning in. I was born and raised Catholic, but last year I decided to stop going to Catholic church. I am asking the Holy Spirit to guide me and my son. We also need lots of prayers. And she signs it, Josette from New Jersey. So please keep Josette in your prayers. Isn't it amazing that God allows us to continually plunder the kingdom of the devil and pull people out of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventists and the Catholic Church, the biggest cult of them all. And we praise God for that great testimony of Josette and her son. They want two Bibles, and they're going to go out in the mail to her tomorrow. Take a listen to this one. This one will also greatly encourage you the way it encouraged me. Thomas from Sarasota, Florida wrote this. Thomas from Sarasota, Florida writes, just wanted to let you know that your ministry is producing fruit. After listening to the studies and church on NTEB, I was motivated to write witness letters, amen, along with NTEB gospel tracts to friends from my hometown who I know are not saved. Thomas goes on to say, I sent two of the letters to former Catholic priests of mine. I attached the response from him urging me to read the book, Prove It. My wife and I have been placing your gospel tracts in different places we visit. This coming Sunday, I am hosting, amen, I am hosting my first Bible study in my house with some people from our neighborhood. Tomorrow night, I've been given a chance to teach the lesson to our youth group. He says our church is very Laodicean, and I am going to talk to the youth on end times. Sounds like Thomas is on fire for the Lord. And then he closes his letter with, thank you so much for your ministry and encouraging us to get something done for Jesus while we still can. Well, amen, brother. And this one comes from Frankfurt, Germany. Kevin in Frankfurt writes, I listen to your podcasts often. Very enlightening, and I've learned a lot. I'm a Catholic, and I follow the Holy Bible throughout my life. However, since listening to your podcast, I have learned much more. I have also signed up for the NTEB chat room. And then he says, if it's not too much trouble, can you please send me a King James Bible? And that's Kevin from Frankfurt, Germany. Amazing testimony. One more. This is from Carl from Mumbai, India. Carl from Mumbai, India. And Carl says, my wife, Andrea, and I have been ardent listeners of your Bible study and news update podcasts from the very start of the lockdown last year. In fact, we make it a point to share these links with our friends and family, many times getting into trouble because the truth upsets people. This is Carl from India. And he says, we can't even begin to tell you how this has changed our lives and our walk with the Lord. Thank you so much for what you've been doing for the kingdom. We have even switched Bible translations to the King James Bible. And he says, for the last month or so, you've been speaking about making end times Bible study materials available. This really got us excited, and we're eager to use these for our weekly house church group. And then he goes on to say, can you please send us some Ruckman reference Bibles? And that is all. That's Carl and his wife from Mumbai, India. So I wanted to read these four letters, emails that I got in just the past 48 hours. These four emails came over in just the past 2 days. And I want you guys to see what an amazing impact we are having for the body of Christ, not just in America, but around the world. And people are responding to our call to get something done for the Lord while there is still time to do it. And I am telling you, we may be the remnant church. We may be the broken pieces that are scattered around the world, but in God's sight, we are the pearl of great price. And it excites me more than words can tell you when I hear and I see the testimonies from you guys that you're getting on fire for the Lord and you are doing something right where you live, whether it's New Jersey, whether it's Argentina, whether it's California, New York, Florida, Mumbai, India, Frankfurt, Germany. It is Malaysia. Somebody asked for a Bible last week from Malaysia. And the Lord is blessing what we're doing to an incredibly high degree. And I want every single one of you to be encouraged. I want you guys to pray. I want you guys to, and when you have your prayer time, I want you to specifically ask the Lord, God, what job would you give me to do? And guess what? He's going to answer you. And he's going to give you a job. If you're saved, he's absolutely going to give you something to do. There is no question about it. Very wise Christian once said, bloom where you're planted. And that's a really good idea. I'm planted here in St. Augustine, Florida. And I'm doing my best to bloom. And so many of you right around the world, and you're blooming where you're planted also. So please stay encouraged. Stay plugged into the fight. The war is real. The battle is hot and the time is short. And once again, I call each and every one of us to the fight because that's what we're left here to do. Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has called you to be a soldier. If you're saved today, you have been called to be a soldier on the front lines of the end times. Glad you're here tonight.
Swelling river, Like a warrior I shall come. Then I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus, He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who
is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when He makes His personal appearance. My God, what if His appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Lord, we also pray for Shauna. Shauna says, I have an urgent prayer, please. I just spoke to my backslidden son, Troy, about how close we are to Flight 777, and he did not reject our conversation. Shauna says, please, please pray that the message gets through to my son, her backslidden son, Troy. Chrissy says, my husband told me he asked for prayers again for my throat, but didn't see his post. He is at work tonight. I had to talk yesterday and today, which strains my throat. And Chrissy says that she is concerned about needing more tests. So please pray. And she says, God bless to everyone. We're also praying tonight for the state of Texas and people like Lulu and Marty and everybody else who follows Now the End Begins who lives in Texas and the surrounding area. And we just pray, Father God, that you would send Christian workers there and get the lights back on, get the power back on and warm things back up, God. And please supply the needs of your people there, Father God, as a testimony. And we just pray for the people of Texas and every place where that storm is touching. And Lord, please help and please work and move there in a mighty way. Harmon has a praise report tonight. And most of you know that Harmon, I think he lives in Alabama. It might be Georgia. But Harmon, for many, many years now, He has taken upon himself to upload all the programs that we do to sermonaudio.com. And he has been working faithfully to get the message out to help us for 6, 7, 8 years. I don't even remember how long it is. And we just thank the Lord for good brothers like Harmon who are willing to step in and to really go to bat and help us out. And if you remember that we were praying for his son a couple of months ago and his son was battling colon cancer, Harmon told me just the other day that he's completely cured of his colon cancer. So we rejoice with Harmon and his son and their family today. That is absolutely fantastic that his son was able to be completely healed from colon cancer. Lord, we come before you with all these prayers, and we ask you to be with Juanita, Lord, and help her, and be with Cheryl and her great praise report that her sister-in-law's father accepted you at 97. Lord, we just pray for Gabby. Her dad just passed away. Her mom's in the hospital. We pray for Shauna's son, Troy. We pray for Chrissy's throat. And God, we just thank you so much. And Lord, as we open up your word tonight, as we open up your word, and we ask you to meet with us, Father God, we believe that book. If nobody wants that book, we want that book. If nobody wants your son, Jesus Christ, we want your son, Jesus Christ. And meet with us here, Lord. We are part of your body scattered all over the world. And we are asking, Lord, with one voice tonight, give us something to do for you that will last for all eternity. And Lord, we are willing to put it all on the line. We are willing to follow you wherever you may lead, Father God. And I know... I know that's a big statement, and you just might test me on that. You just might test all of us on that, Lord. But what did the Apostle Paul say in Acts 20, verse 23? Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you and we rejoice tonight for all these amazing messages and emails that are coming in from around the world about people tuning into this Bible study, requesting Bibles and getting on fire for you. Lord, it is the start of what we'll call the remnant revival. That's exactly what it feels like to me. And it feels, Lord, that there's a remnant that's reviving and you're reviving it. And Lord, we are hungry for that. We are needy for that. And we covet that. And Lord, we ask you to revive us again in the midst of our years. And we believe that book, Lord. We believe your Son. We believe your Holy Spirit. And Father God, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Let's open up to Isaiah chapter 40 tonight. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's take a look at one of the most amazing books in the Bible. And this is the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we are going to be giving Jeanette a huge workout tonight because we are going to probably go through about 50 or 60 verses at a bare minimum. And we are going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 40. And there's a reason why we're starting here. Some of you may know what I'm about to say, and to others, this may be something that you have never, ever heard of before. But there is a tradition among the rabbis that goes back almost 2,000 years. And according to many of the Jewish rabbis, when they read the book of Isaiah, they see that there is a very clear split in the book of Isaiah between Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, and then Isaiah chapter 40 through 66. And on that, they are 100% correct. There is absolutely a split in the book of Isaiah, and that split comes between chapter 39 and chapter 40. And because they can't reconcile that split, and as you're about to see, everything that happens starting in Isaiah chapter 40 is going to be very, very familiar to you. And it shows you John the Baptist. It shows you the first advent of Jesus Christ. It shows you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, which Paul says is our gospel of the grace of God. And Isaiah 66 ends with showing you exactly what Revelation 21 and 22 show you. So if you look at the book of Isaiah starting from chapter 40, it's almost like you're reading the New Testament. And that's exactly what you're going to see. Estevic says the rabbis struggle with chapter 53. They do. But I'm going to give you a dozen more places where the rabbis also struggle. And the reason why the Jewish rabbis struggle, and for the same reason why 90% of every professor, Bible scholar, and Bible teacher in any Christian college across America and around the world, 90% of those people struggle with what we're going to look at tonight. And it's not because they're not smart. They're much smarter than me and you. These people are intellectuals, and they have a brain, and they have an IQ, and these are not stupid people. But the problem is they are trying to ascertain a book with intellect. And you can't do that with the Bible. It does not work. And the reason why it does not work is found for us in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says about understanding the Bible that when you come to God in faith, you have to accept him completely by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, we read this. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, you might say, must believe that he is what? You must believe that he is everything that he says he is. So you might say, well, where? And I'll say, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. The entire Bible, the main theme of the entire Bible, is a proclamation of the coming king with the coming kingdom. And everything in the Bible from cover to cover, the main theme of the entire book in either testament, in any dispensation, the main theme of the Bible is the revelation of the coming king, which is Jesus Christ, and the coming kingdom, which is the thousand-year reign from Revelation chapter 20. A lot of people will say, well, that thousand-year reign, that's not really a thousand years. That's not really going to take place for a millennia. But what do we read in Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Six times in those verses, in the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 20, six times John tells you that it's going to last for 1,000 years. And this is what the book of Isaiah is talking about. But the only way that you can understand the book of Isaiah, this prophecy, which I say is it's hidden, but it's hidden in plain sight. The only way that you can understand this, well, you got to be saved. You got to have the Holy Spirit. But you also have to be a Bible believer. Now, I was sharing this with Lori C. earlier, very excited today. We were finally able to get the web name. It's what they call a premium name, and it cost a little bit of money to get this name. But today, after many, many, many months of trying, we were able to get the URL BibleBeliever.com, and we purchased that today. And we are so thrilled and so excited because that's what we consider ourselves here. We're not scholars, we're students. And we stand on the authority of the King James Holy Bible. And I was so excited to be able to get the name BibleBeliever.com. And I'm going to be building a website around that. And that website is going to be attached to the new bookstore across the street. And let me just share a couple of pictures with you about the new space. We are so very excited, and we're going to be talking about this a lot in the coming weeks as we begin to build this thing out. And we are just absolutely thrilled with what the Lord is doing. And so the pictures that I'm putting into the chat room now, and if you would like to be in the chat room and you don't know how to get there, just type in ntebradio.com, and that will take you right to the chat room, ntebradio.com, and that will take you right to the chat room. So the pictures that I just put into the chat room, that is the new location that we're going to put the bookstore in. And that third picture where you, it looks like a, like gray walls, and you see three gray walls, that's where the bookstore part of things is going to be. And so the Lord is really expanding what we're doing. We are so thrilled. We are so excited. And it's all because God's people are helping, to get the Lord's work done. And when we unite together at Now the End Begins, we can get so much more done together than any of us could ever do separately. So I just wanted to give you that update on the bookstore, and we're just very, very excited about that and about the name BibleBeliever.com. And we are just absolutely thrilled with that. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and if we could keep the chat in the chat room focused on what we're talking about, that would be fantastic. Because we're going to talk about a lot of stuff tonight, and I don't want you guys to miss any of it, because it's really exciting things that the Lord has for us tonight in the book of Isaiah. So if we could, let's keep the chatter limited to what we're talking about in the Bible study. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Let's take a look at the first three verses. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, make ye the way of the Lord, make straight, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So here we have in the first three verses of the book of Isaiah, what does that sound like to you? In the first three verses of the book of Isaiah, what do we read? We read that God is talking about the time when the warfare of Israel is going to be accomplished. Well, that's not our day. Israel is very much existing in a tenuous, to say the least, side-by-side relationship with her Muslim neighbors. The fact that we have the Abraham Accords, to me, that just shows me how quick that we're getting to the Daniel 9:27 covenant confirmation that Antichrist is going to make. But here in Isaiah chapter 40, the first three verses, it looks like it's talking about, especially in verse 2, Isaiah 40 verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hands double for all her sins. Do you realize that by the time that Israel gets through the time of Jacob's trouble, God is going to have rewarded her according to her sins double? Can you imagine if God did that to me or you? Can you imagine what life would be like if God rebuked us or paid us back 200% for the sins that you and I commit? Wouldn't that be an amazing, horrific thing? But Isaiah says that when Israel goes through the time of Jacob's trouble, God is going to give her double punishment for all of her sins. And that is an amazing and scary thing. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, keep your finger in Isaiah 40 verse 3 and turn to Mark chapter 1. Keep your finger in Isaiah 40 and turn to Mark chapter 1, and I want to show you another one of our thousand reasons why we only use the King James Bible. Mark chapter 1, and this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 40. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, what's interesting about that is Mark is quoting from Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now, all of the new versions do not distinguish between the prophets. In what I just read to you, in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says it's in the prophets. But Mark 1, verse 2 is from the book of Malachi. And he is referencing Malachi 3, verse 1, which says this. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then it goes right into verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that is Isaiah 40, verse 3. And this is just another one of our thousand reasons why we stick with the King James Bible, okay? Hold on. I almost, oh boy, I'm getting so excited about this. I almost forgot the most important part. I almost forgot to read Mark chapter 1 to you in the NIV version. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So do you see what the new versions do? The new version tells you that Mark 1 verses 2 and 3 were both said by Isaiah the prophet, but they're not. Mark 1 verse 2 is said by Malachi in Malachi 3:1, and Mark 1:3 is said by Isaiah in Isaiah 10:3. And this is why we don't ever use any other version except for the King James Bible, because Bible versions like the NIV will tell you things that are absolutely not true. I'll give you another one. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I'll show you another place that the NIV Bible completely lies to you. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 in the NIV Bible says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So, in Revelation 13, verse 1, in the NIV Bible, it tells you that the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. But when you look at Revelation 13, verse 1 in the King James Bible, you read something completely different. Revelation 13, 1 in the King James Bible, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, and so on and so forth. Revelation 13, 1 in the King James Bible tells you that it is John who is standing on the sand of the sea. The very same verse in the NIV Bible tries to tell you that it is the dragon and not John standing on the sand of the seashore. Do you see how deceptive that is? It has nothing to do with my interpretation or my opinion. The NIV Bible is filled with literal, provable, actual mistakes that nobody ever felt like correcting. So, what does that tell me? That they haven't corrected those mistakes since 1985? That tells me that they don't think that they're mistakes, that they think that that's the way it should be. And this is why we only use the King James Bible. All right, we are off to a fantastic start tonight. We have to take our first break, but we're going to be right back. We have set the table, and we're going to be plumbing the depths of Isaiah chapter 40, as well as going through a whole list of other verses throughout the entire book of Isaiah that are just, they are going to thrill you and chill you, bring tears to your eyes, and have you shouting for joy. That's how good the book of Isaiah is. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell.
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by his power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell.
Amen, amen, amen. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he took those sins down to the heart of the earth. And if you're saved, that's where your sins are. They are in hell, and you'll never be reconnected with them ever again. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for me and you on the cross. And I hope you can praise. If you can't praise God for anything else, you can absolutely praise his name for paying the cost for your sins and then bearing those sins on the tree in his own body. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. And then he took those sins down to hell and he dumped them there. And if you're saved today, you're never going to be faced with your sins ever again. And if you can't praise God for anything else, you can absolutely praise him for that. All right, let's get back to Isaiah chapter 40. Before the break, we showed you how the first three verses of Isaiah 40 verse 2 talks about a time when the warfare of Jerusalem will be accomplished. That's the second advent. And then the very next verse, Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that is the first advent. And just for fun, he gives them to you backwards. God will do that sometimes. Isaiah 40 verse 2 is the second advent. Isaiah 40 verse 3 is the first advent. Just like Ezekiel 38 is the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place after the millennium. But Ezekiel 39 is the battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the second advent. You would think, maybe if you and I were writing the Bible, we would put the first one first and the second one second. But God doesn't do that a lot of the times. God will take the second one and put that first, and he'll take the first one and put it last. That's a biblical principle, by the way, too. Many are called, but few are chosen. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But here in Isaiah 40, verse 2, he gives you the second advent first, and then in verse 3, he gives you the first advent second. And That is a biblical principle of interpretation, and it's something that you've got to watch out for. Now, why would God do that? One of the reasons why is found in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And if you want to know what the Bible says, you got to study it like a workman. Another reason for why God might mix them up like that and put the last one first and the first one last is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this in Mark 4, 11. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." That's us. "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." He's intentionally trying to keep it from somebody. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand." So, these are biblical principles of interpretation, and a lot of the times, God will make you work for it. He's not going to make you work for your salvation. Your salvation is free of charge. All you are asked to do is receive it or reject it. That's all you and I were ever asked to do. Will you receive God's free salvation, or will you reject it? That's not a work. That's being asked a question, and then you give an answer. But after you get saved, oh boy, that's where the work starts. After you and I got saved, Paul said this, "Study, lazy man. Study, lazy woman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when I started to study rightly dividing, it was hard, and I didn't understand it, and I got confused, and I kept bumping into dead ends. And I can remember getting so frustrated years ago, but trying to understand and seeing a little bit of dispensations and seeing a little bit that things didn't match up, but I didn't know why they didn't match up. And then one day I met some people, some Christian brothers that were more spiritually mature than I was. And they said, and they took me off to the side, and they showed me what rightly dividing was. And one of them had a commentary from Dr. Ruckman. And that's when I began to read the Ruckman commentaries, just like what is contained in these Ruckman reference Bibles that we send out. And I learned how to rightly divide the Bible from Dr. Ruckman by reading his commentaries. Now, I've been reading them for the past quarter century, so I have spent a lot of time reading books by Ruckman, books by Larkin, Clarence Larkin. I highly recommend that book, Dispensational Truth. It is one of the greatest commentaries on Bible prophecy ever written. And so I began to start the process of learning how to rightly divide the Bible, and it takes work. It's hard, but that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why Paul says study. Study is not fun all the time. I always enjoy reading the Bible, don't get me wrong. But there are times when I don't have time to study. There are times when I'm not in the mood to study. There are times when I have a headache or a backache, or I have obligations and I'm running around like a crazy person. But that's why Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." Workmen are, that's not the CEO, That's not the executive. The workman is the day laborer. The workman is the man or the woman in the work boots and the overalls with grease on their face and sweat in their hair, and they just came back from a hard day's worth of work. And that is how you're supposed to study the Bible. And guess what? When you study the Bible like that, God starts to show you stuff. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now that verse could be First Advent and Second Advent. Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you remember what Luke says about the first advent, about the birth of Jesus Christ? Luke says something that is quoted on every single one of those old Christmas cartoons and Charlie Brown and all that stuff, right? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Isaiah says, And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That could be the first advent. That could absolutely be the second advent. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at the second advent. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, Paul says that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier, were called soldiers because soldiers are in an army. Revelation 19:14 is me and you. If you're saved, Revelation 19:14 is me and you. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and fierceness of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to Isaiah 40, verse 4-5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God, amen, shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Can you see why this throws the rabbis into an absolute tailspin? Can you see why that 90% of all the Bible teachers in any Christian college anywhere in the world, if they were to be talking about this chapter, they would be saying, well, it says this in the Hebrew and it says this in the Greek. Why do they do that? Because they're not getting very much from the English. That's why. Because they don't believe it like a Bible believer should believe it. Now, if you're a Bible believer, you see very, very clearly that these nine verses that I've read to you is talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ, what we call the first advent, and it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, what we call the second advent. And there is so much in Christian colleges and universities that is not taught because they don't understand Bible prophecy. They don't understand that everything that we're talking about related to the second coming is still yet to come to pass. And yet here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, we clearly see that Isaiah is giving you prophecies of the first and second coming. Isaiah 40 verse 3 tells you about John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, John the Baptist is it's in the New Testament. And that's what sends the rabbis into a tailspin, because they see very, very clearly that the New Testament is showing you a fulfilled version of what the Old Testament talked about. And it terrifies them. And what do they have to do? They have to make up stories. Like most of the Jewish rabbis believe that the book of Isaiah was written by more people than just Isaiah. And this particular theory is called Deutero-Isaiah. And they believe that the actual prophet Isaiah wrote chapters 1 through 39. And they believe that anybody other than Isaiah wrote Isaiah 40 through 66. And the reason why they do that, why they can't believe that the whole thing is written by Isaiah, is found in Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah 53, and I'll show you exactly why the Jewish rabbis do not believe that Isaiah wrote all 66 books. And in typical God fashion, he exposes the frauds within the book itself. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? The rabbis don't. Who has believed our report? 90% of all the teachers in Christian colleges around the world, they don't believe it. All the people who are constantly changing the King James Bible and coming up with new Bible versions to make money, those people don't believe the report either. Because if they did believe it, they wouldn't keep changing it all the time. Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, if you're a Bible believer, it's revealed to you. I can safely say that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to me crystal clear and for quite a number of years. Can you say that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you? It's been revealed to me, absolutely. Southern Bell is asking about verse 40, about them fleeing to Selah Petra. Absolutely, and we will be talking about Selah Petra in just a couple of minutes. Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's still rejected of the rabbis. He is still rejected of most of the Christian scholarship and the higher critics. And that whole disgusting movement that started back in the late 1800s, and it was called the higher criticism movement. And it absolutely drove Charles Spurgeon into a depression when he saw that his own countrymen, and what was it called? It was called like the Great Debate or the Great, The Great Controversy. It was called the Downgrade Controversy. Look that up sometime. Charles Spurgeon talking about something called the Downgrade Controversy, and what that referred to, in the late 1800s, you saw the rise of the Bible critics, and they are the very same people who would go on to create the ASV and the RSV, two of the very first versions to come out after the King James Bible in 1611. And it was called the Downgrade, is what it was called. And what they were doing is that the critics, they decided that the Bible couldn't be believed literally. And so they began to downgrade the Bible, but they did it through scholarship. They did it through intellectual pursuits. And it was called the Downgrade Controversy. And it reminds me, let me see. Yeah, here it is. Do you remember this article that we wrote, and I think it was last year or 2 years ago, it was May of 2019, and I wrote this article, and it was printed in USA Today by a Baptist pastor, and listen to this headline by this Baptist pastor who wrote this article, which is just absolutely disgusting. Baptist pastor writes in USA Today that the Bible cannot be trusted and that the church must accept open LGBTQP members in order to survive. And this is what this Baptist pastor said. He said this: a sad thing is happening in America. The church is killing itself. A great revelation occurred that is bringing joy and happiness to millions of people, but it's being met with resistance and retrenchment from many of my colleagues inside the church. The revelation is that the LGBTQ people are just like the rest of us, only LGBTQ. They are not perverts. They are not abnormal. And then he goes on to say that, according to him, the only way that the church can survive is we have to get off a literal interpretation of the Bible, and we have to let in the LGBTQ. And this was in May of 2019. And that is absolutely some of the fruit from the downgrade in the late 1800s in Charles Spurgeon's day. But it's all right there in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I'll give you a good one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, say this. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Do you realize what Isaiah 49:16 just said, talking about never forsaking his chosen people, the Jewish people? Isaiah 49:16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." That is the nail prints in his hands from the cross at Calvary. And there you have in Isaiah 49:16, Jesus Christ extending his hands with the palm prints. And he is saying that I will never forget you. I have engraven you on the palms of my hands. Do you see why the rabbis don't like Isaiah after chapter 39? Do you see why? Because all through Isaiah 40 through 66 is talking about Jesus Christ. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." That's an amazing verse. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 40. I told you we were going to cover a lot tonight. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Where did we leave off? Verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." This is talking about the Jewish people hiding in the rocks of Selah Petra. And a lot of you have read that article that we did years ago about Selah Petra. And in fact, now we have a whole section on Now the End Begins about Selah Petra and the amazing Bible prophecies that are connected to that place. And the Bible says that for a time, times, and the dividing of time, God is going to lead the Jewish people. They're going to flee to the wilderness, and he's going to supernaturally care for them and protect them, just like he did for the Jewish people coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. He is going to care for his people for 3.5 years in Selah Petra. You know what Isaiah 16 verses 1 and 2 say? Isaiah 16 verses 1 and 2. "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." And then Isaiah 42 verse 11. Isaiah 42 11. "Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." These people are the inhabitants of the rock, the red rock city of Selah Petra. And that's where God is going to keep the Jewish people safe for 3.5 years. And you read about that in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, this is the Jewish people halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble fleeing to Selah Petra. "And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And all these references in the Old Testament and the New Testament tell you where the Jewish people are going to be in the time of Selah Petra. I'll give you one more, then we have to take a quick break. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 16, 1 through 5. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. There they are. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Moab is an Old Testament name for Jordan. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. That's Antichrist. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. This is the second advent. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. All through the book of Isaiah, you have prophecies of the first and second advent, and it's absolutely amazing. We have to take a quick break, but we'll be back in just a minute to finish up our look at the amazing prophecies of Isaiah.
For crimes he had done, the thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." Said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay."
I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say,
I have come by the way.
Amen. And if you want to come to God here in the closing moments of the church age, you got to come just that way. You've got to come by way of the cross. You know what Jesus says about coming by the way of the cross? He says, if you don't come in by the cross, he says, you're like a thief and a robber. That's exactly what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verily, verily, verse 1, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. That's Jesus talking about the way of the cross, because the door to heaven, you got to go back. We say this all the time. You got to get in a time machine and you got to go back to Calvary. If you want to go to heaven, if you want Jesus Christ, you got to go to the cross. That's the only way to go, is you got to go by way of the cross. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 in one hand. Isaiah chapter 61 in one hand, and then turn to Luke chapter, you know what? I totally scratched that. Not Isaiah 61. Turn to, and I just lost the reference. Hold on one second here. Isaiah 41. Oh, where did it go? Was it maybe Isaiah 42? Oh, I lost the reference. I got so focused on the music that I lost the reference. Where is it? I think it was in Isaiah 41. Just give me one second here. Oh, that's a great verse. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That is a verse that has gotten me through many, many hard times. Isaiah 41:10. And that is a fantastic verse. If you're ever going through trouble, that is a great verse to claim spiritually and devotionally. And certainly you can see that that is true in any of the writings of the Apostle Paul. He talks about that all the time. I can't find the verse. Anyway, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and then turn to Luke chapter 4. And I want to show you something amazing. Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. And look down in Luke onto verse 16, Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, this Jesus. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what scripture was that? Isaiah chapter 61. Turn to Isaiah 61 and look at what we're going to read. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and half of verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, And that's where Jesus stopped in Luke 4:19. But Isaiah keeps going, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now, why did Jesus stop halfway through Isaiah 61:2? Because everything from Isaiah 61:1 to halfway through verse 2 is talking about the first advent. Everything that comes after the comma in the middle of Isaiah 61:2 is the second advent. And that's why when Jesus was reading in Luke chapter 4, he gets as far as to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and Jesus puts a period where Isaiah puts a comma. Because Jesus, when he came the first time, he didn't want to confuse what he was doing the first time with what he will be doing the second time. But what does Isaiah do? Isaiah gives you the first coming and the second coming. Southern Bell says, why do you suppose that Jesus did not finish the scripture in Luke 4? Well, we know exactly why he didn't finish the scripture. Because if he would have finished the scripture, he would have jumped from his first coming to the second coming. And this is what I call the greatest example of rightly dividing in the entire Bible. And it shows you that even the punctuation in your King James Bible looks like it was inspired. Now, I'm not saying that the punctuation was inspired, but punctuation did not exist before the King James Bible. It certainly did not exist in the original Greek. And what the King James translators put into that Bible, even though they did not claim inspiration for themselves, how did they know that a comma could indicate a 2,000-year period of time? I don't think that they knew that. We know that now. I don't think that they knew that back in 1611. But that's why Jesus closed the book in Luke 4:19. Because if he would have kept going, he would have gone right into the second advent. And this is what we mean by rightly dividing. And when you rightly divide, then you begin to understand what the Bible is actually teaching you. And then you see all of the potential conflicts. They just vanish away like a snowflake in the sunlight. It absolutely just vanishes away. And that's why it is so important that we learn how to rightly divide the book and that we are able to see who God's talking to and to put a difference where the difference should be. Turn to Isaiah 42. I found that verse that I was talking about before. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and I want to show you something else that's incredible that is fulfilled in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. Southern Bell was asking, is there anything in the book of Isaiah that is fulfilled with the Apostle Paul? And yes, I'll give you one right here. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, and let's read verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, those three verses in Isaiah 42, 5 through 7, are talking about Jesus Christ, and they are also talking about the Apostle Paul. Don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Keep your finger in Isaiah 42 and turn to Acts chapter 26. And I'm going to show you those exact same verses. Acts chapter 26. And this is, we've talked about this many times. This is the account of the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested. He's giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he is before the king and before Festus. And he's bound in chains. And he's talking about the day that he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus knocked him off his high horse and gave him a job to do. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Do you see what the Apostle Paul says? And Jesus himself says this in Acts chapter 9. That Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And back in Isaiah 42, what do we read? Isaiah 42, 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes." This is exactly what Paul said in Acts 26. "To bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Now, in Acts chapter 16, Paul fulfills that literally by having the walls of the entire prison fall to the ground, the chains of every prisoner miraculously fall off their hands and their feet, and to have the keeper of the jail springing in to the jail as the whole thing has fallen to the ground and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So do you see how all these prophecies from the book of Isaiah, you see, it's talking about the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. It's talking about his earthly ministry. It's talking about his earthly commission. It's talking about the work that God gave him to do. It's also talking about the Apostle Paul. And it's for all these reasons, this is why the rabbis do not believe that Isaiah wrote Isaiah 40 through 66. So, don't get frustrated if you're witnessing to Jewish people. It is true, they don't believe the New Testament, but they also don't believe large sections of their Old Testament. And it's not because they're not smart. They're plenty smart. But they don't believe the book. They're not Bible believers. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? Talking about God's chosen people, Jewish people, rabbis who have devoted their entire life to be a rabbi, and they don't believe the entire Bible? Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an incredible thing. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts chapter 28. We can never forget that the Apostle Paul was a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish believer, and when he got saved, he was a Jew through and through. And in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 23, we read this. Acts 28, verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, and this is what Paul says to his Jewish brethren. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and seeing and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the hearing of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. That's the Apostle Paul. The best he could do with his own brethren, the Jewish people, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, and the best that he could do was a 50-50 split. Acts 28 says this, verse 24, Acts 28:24, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. That is a 50-50 split. Do you think you're going to do any better than the Apostle Paul? Maybe, but probably not. I'm certainly not doing better than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the best that he could do with his own people, the same man who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, the same man who was taken up to see the third heaven, best he could do was 50-50. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're almost out of time, but I want to show you one more place, and I want to end tonight's study on the same note that we started tonight's study on, talking about the remnant revival. And it's amazing that God is giving Now the End Begins a little bit of an end times harvest. And we rejoice and we praise him for that. And every time that you guys write to me and you tell me, hey, we're really getting charged up by these Bible studies, and we want you to send us some Bibles and show us how to start Bible studies and help us to get a work going. Man, that thrills my soul when I hear that type of thing. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, let's start reading, in verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but ye understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. This is what Paul was quoting in Acts 28. This is how the book of Acts ends, with Paul quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. But the verse I want you to focus on is Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I want it to be the prayer of every one of us that when we open God's book and we read and we hear the voice of the Lord, and like Isaiah, when the voice of the Lord appeared to Isaiah and said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." C.T. Studd said, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Wouldn't it be great if the rapture took place sometime this spring? Wouldn't it be great if maybe it happened during the weekend of Pentecost in May, around May 23rd, the time when we're going to be holding our revival, our end times NTEB prophecy revival? Wouldn't that be great if the rapture took place that weekend? But if it does take place, now I'm not saying it's going to. I have no idea when the rapture is going to happen. But let me tell you something. If the rapture does take place this spring, that would be a good thing, but then you have no more time to get something done for the Lord. And I want you to think about that. The rapture is a very, very good thing, and I look forward to that day, and I pray every single day that God lets me live long enough to experience the rapture. I have been thinking about that for the last 30 years. But you just got to remember that when the rapture happens, there is no more time to earn crowns for the judgment seat of Christ. There is no more time to do anything for the Lord that is completely by faith. And that's where the crowns are given. The crowns aren't given after you get to heaven. When we get to heaven, those crowns are given for what we did on earth. There are no crowns given for what you do in heaven. Because when we're in heaven, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. There's no faith. But here, it's all faith. And when the rapture happens, the rapture is a great thing. But the rapture ends your opportunity to get something done for the Lord. And I want you to think about that. We are not justified by works. We're not saved by works here in the church age. I'm not talking about work for the sake of working. I'm not talking about putting a burden on your back or a yoke around your neck. I'm not talking about any of those things. God has me doing this ministry literally 7 days a week. And sometimes it's tiring, but it's never a burden. And I always get charged up by it. I always rejoice through it. Because I see that God is using this to lead other people to action and to have other people rise up where they are and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we're getting these fantastic letters and messages from all over the world that people are getting on fire, and we're having a little bit of a remnant revival. And that is very, very exciting because we don't have any entertainment here. We don't have any charismatic dog and pony shows. We don't have any, raffles or backyard barbecues. We don't have any pony rides. We don't have any of that. When you come here, it's just the Bible. It's just Jesus Christ and talking about the end times and the rapture and Bible prophecy. And yet, that's what we get excited about because that's real. That stuff is real. Football games and baseball scores and who's doing what to whom in politics, all that junk, that's all going to stay behind in the rapture. So why do you want to focus on something that's never going to go to heaven with you? C.T. Studd, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday at noon Eastern Standard Time for another edition of It is the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, Friday at noon Eastern Standard Time. Thanks, everybody, and have a great rest of your week.
stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Yes, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.